Bibles up this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're just going to cover a couple of verses, but these verses are packed with meaning. So let's read them together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" I'm one of those people that when I hear something as a Christian, and I like it, I like to jot it down so I can remember it. So over the years in my Bible, I've had the same Bible for 38 years. It's my favorite Bible, and I remember I lost it one time, and I freaked out, but I found it, thank God. But I've had this Bible for a long time, and I jot stuff down in there all the time, and I wrote these words down one day. Don't know who said it, but here's what I have written down. If God has called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Now, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, God hasn't called me to be a missionary. Well, here's something that I want you to consider carefully and thoughtfully this morning as we talk about this topic. If you're a Christian and you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then I do have news for you, sort of a wake-up call. You are a missionary. You're a tool, you are an instrument now that God desires to use to get the gospel message to the ears of the lost, to the unsaved. See, we the church now become God's instrument, God's voice, God's hands, God's feet, to bring his message. In fact, when Jesus was getting ready to leave, he gave the apostles what we call the Great Commission. Now, the commission was not just for them, it's for all of us. It's given to everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah. And so if you're a Christian, what's happened is now you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so it is our job description, in the Bible, it's our job description to be missionaries, if you will. The Holy Spirit's primary job, according to John chapter 15, verse 26, is this. Jesus shares this at the Last Supper. He's getting ready to leave. He's telling his apostles, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And here's what he says about the Holy Spirit. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." So that's the Holy Spirit's primary job, is to testify and point people to Jesus, to proclaim to the lost world who Jesus is, the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, and why we all need Jesus. Now, we see also, though, there is a cooperation in it, because right after that, Jesus said in verse 27 of chapter 15 of John, he said, "But you also must testify about me." So there is a cooperation that takes place. Yes, the Holy Spirit's job is to proclaim, but we are to be co-laborers with him. So that's what we're looking at in verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So we look at the apostles, for example, and what did they do? When the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them, they began to go out and to proclaim the gospel everywhere that they went. They began in Jerusalem. A persecution came on the early church. The church was scattered. And they began to go all over and preach the gospel. And so Jesus said, "You'll be with my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria unto the ends of the earth." And so they were called, commissioned by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now understand, they were enabled by him, and they were commissioned by him, and they were empowered by him to go do this. So they weren't doing it in their own strength. So when we talk about the mission field, what's the mission field? The mission field for us is everyone around us that doesn't know Jesus. You don't have to go to Uganda to be a missionary. You could go to Uganda to be a missionary, but you don't have to. You don't have to go to Kazakhstan or to Lithuania to be a missionary. Because your mission field, my mission field, is all around us. Today, your mission field might be at Walmart. Maybe it's at Albertsons. Maybe your mission field is at work, where you work at the mine or at the hospital. You see, your neighbors are your mission field. How many of you in this room have unsaved yet, unsaved family members? Anybody? They don't know Jesus yet? That's your mission field. So we have a mission field all around us. If you like to go downtown, downtown's a good mission field. There's a lot of lost souls all over the town. If you go to school, that might be your mission field. So wherever you're at, now let's look back. Remember, we talked about this. The original writings of the apostles weren't broken up with chapters and verses. They were just letters that were written. But let's look in the context from our last study when we were together. In chapter 5, look at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are Christ's ambassadors, or for ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the bottom line is that God is a missionary God. And Jesus himself took the ultimate missions trip when he left the glories of heaven and he traveled to this earth to become one of us. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Taking the very nature of a servant, he lived among us for 33 years. He lived a perfect life. And then he went to a cross and died a criminal's death. The death that you deserve to die, that I deserve to die for our sins, he took our place on that cross. So he came as a missionary. John 3:16 is a verse that most of us know. But it's an amazing verse when you really contemplate what it's saying. It says, for God so loved who? The world. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. And then the very next verse says that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, or that the world might be saved through him. So you and I, we are the object of God's love, of God's affection. We were the goal of the mission that Jesus came on. Every person that you see was the goal of the mission that Jesus came on into the world, as he came into this world. So Paul, what he's doing here is he's reminding us of what we're called to. Paul, remember, he authors this letter, and we know that Paul was motivated himself by a passion. Look back at that passion. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. So it's Christ's love that was compelling Paul to do what he did. Paul went out and began to spread the message of the gospel everywhere. His desire was to make converts and then to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught. And so that ought to be for us a motivation as well. Paul didn't see that he had any other reason for existing. In fact, look what he says in verse 15 of chapter 5. He says this, and he died for all that those who live, speaking of us believers, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So that ought to be for every Christian, for every one of us, every believer, our manifesto. That I am no longer living for myself, but now I'm living for him who died for me and who rose again. In other words, my life, when I came to Christ, my life, the old Joseph, his life ended, and now Jesus is the one who is living in me, and he's living through me. So we to understand that now he is committed to us, to every one of you that are believers in this room, he is committed to us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. We have a message and we have a ministry, and it's called reconciliation. We're to carry this message. And thus we're ambassadors. And as ambassadors, our job is that God would plead through us or speak through us. And Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That's our message. So the message that we share is a message called reconciliation. What does that mean? It means to be restored into a right relationship with God. Those that were once enemies are now restored to friendship. So we are to speak on Christ's behalf. To bring the message of the gospel is we implore people. The word implore is the Greek word diomahi. It means to, it can mean to make supplication. It can mean to pray. And of course, I believe that we need to be praying for lost people, for God to draw them, for the Holy Spirit to convict them, to open their eyes, to show them their desperate need of a Savior, to show them their lost condition. You really can't come to the Lord until you finally realize, I'm lost, and I need a Savior. Until you come to that place, you're never really going to accept Jesus and what he's done for you. But the word also, implore, can mean something even more, I think, deep and important than that. It can mean to beseech, to make a request, literally to ask or to beg or to long for. In other words, it's a caring about people's lost condition, their eternal existence. Where are they going to be? Every one of us are going to live eternally, either in glory in heaven, or we're going to be living in flames for eternity, suffering. So we should care about that. Now, I may be mistaken, but I don't think that I am, but I may be. I think the majority of Christians today are so preoccupied with other stuff. We're so preoccupied with other stuff, we're really not, you know, doing the job of being an ambassador for Jesus to our fullest potential. I think many of us are even silent about telling others about Jesus because we're so preoccupied, so we do the minimum, and once in a while, maybe we'll do a little token, hey, Jesus loves you, to somebody or something. But how many of us really care like God cares, or asking God to make us care or to help us care like he cares about the lost? I want to read to you something that Greg Laurie wrote. And Greg Laurie, he's an evangelist. He's sort of the next Billy Graham, if you will. He does a lot of big crusades, and lots of people come to know the Lord through his ministry. But Greg Laurie is an evangelist. He has a heart for evangelism. But here's what he says in one article. He says, according to one poll, 9 out of 10 American adults cannot accurately define the meaning of the Great Commission. 7 in 10 adults have no clue what John 3:16 even means. And barely 1/3 know the meaning of the expression, the gospel. We may be thinking, well, they aren't believers, so what do you expect? But the most alarming statistic is that 95% of professing Christians have never led another person to Christ. That's not good. 95, that means that most of us either aren't sharing our faith, or we're afraid to share our faith, or we don't even know the gospel that good, so we won't tell anybody, or we don't care. I don't know. But, you know, he goes on and he talks a little bit more, and he says this, understand that God wants to use you to bring others to himself. That is a fact. Billy Graham has said, the evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is crucial. Every generation is strategic. But we are not responsible for the past generation. We cannot bear the full responsibility of the next generation. However, we do have our generation. And God will hold us responsible at the judgment seat of Christ for how well we fulfilled our responsibilities and took advantage of our opportunities and proclaimed the gospel in the Great Commission. So we are going to be held accountable for that. So it's important that we understand what this text is telling us. Because I think a lot of people have this attitude now that they're believers, now that they're in, now that they're safe in the boat, if you will. It's like, hey, man, bring me a tea. I'm in the boat. It's good. Life is good, you know. And there's people outside and drowning all around us and perishing, and we're just in there drinking our tea. We're happy to be in the boat. And a lot of us, we don't take seriously the responsibility that we have been given by God to be ambassadors in this generation. You see, God has called each of us to a job. I was flipping through my Bible a while back, and like I said, I like to write stuff down, and I've written stuff down for all of these years, and so once in a while I go back and read what I've written down. And I read these three words, and I think they go really well with this study. The three words were this: evangelize or fossilize. And that really is a statement that's sobering as an individual and as a church as well. If we're not evangelizing, it won't be long before we begin to fossilize. See, we're not called to hide our light under a bushel. We're called to shine the light in the darkness of this world. And yes, it's a dark place. Now, we have been given the most important job on the planet. We've been called to be God's ambassadors to this world. And we have the most important message that has ever been given as well. We've been entrusted with this. And so this message is a message from heaven. And we, every one of us that are believers, are God's messengers. And I hope that you see yourself in that light. Because that's why you're here. That's why I'm here. We're called to this. God wants to use your life for his glory. But are you making yourself available to him? And are you saying, God, here I am? Look at verse 1 again in chapter 6. Notice what it says. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what's really, really awesome about this is that we're not sent out or commissioned by God and then left to our weak selves. We're not left to try to accomplish this monumental task in our own power. So he says, see the wording there in verse 1? He says, we then, as workers together with him. We're not just doing it for Jesus, we're working with him. And that's exciting. Our prayer should be every day, and I like to pray this prayer myself, to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what are we supposed to be doing together today? What do you have planned for our lives today? What do you want me to be doing for your kingdom? What are you doing, Lord? I want to be part of it. That's what I want to do. And when we begin to pray like that, it's an exciting life. To understand that we're a team. We're on Team Jesus. Look at verse 1 again. Think about what it's saying. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul uses the word plead here. He used it back in verse 20 of chapter 5. See, God is pleading with this world. With the world, and he's pleading through us to the world. He's pleading with the world and the individuals of this world to turn from their sins, to turn away from their sins, to believe in Jesus, to follow him, to be saved and forgiven. The word plead, according to Webster's, means to argue before a court or authority or to appeal earnestly. So what is God's plea to this world? Not to receive his grace in vain. God is pleading with us not to receive his grace in vain. Think about God's offer. God is offering to the world through the gospel. He's offering pardon. He's offering acquittal from guilt. To let the guilty go free. To erase or to drop the charges of sin that you have committed, the guilt against you. God is saying, my grace, my unmerited favor is an offer of salvation. And salvation means safety or rescue, deliverance. In other words, it's available. He's offering that. It's available to whosoever would accept it, whoever would receive it. See, we can be freed That's what's so beautiful about the gospel. We can be freed from the power of sin right now in our lives. We can be freed from the slavery that Satan has had us under. We can be freed from the darkness that we've been living under. We can be liberated. We can be released, not having to actually be judged on the day of judgment for our sins. Isn't that that's great news. That God would forgive us and we wouldn't be damned or doomed or sentenced to an eternal prison of suffering and torment, which, by the way, is real. So for us, if we receive this message, that's why he says, don't receive it in vain. Listen to it. Because as we look at this message, he's saying, look, your destination, your destiny after this life is over can be heaven. How? Because we can be reconciled to God. We have been in hostility against God. We've been in rebellion against God. We're born sinners. But we can be restored to friendship and to fellowship by having God remove our sins, the thing that separates us from him. And we can be reconciled. And so that's God's plea to the world. It's the settling of differences to bring together opposing sides. We have been in rebellion. God's saying, look, I will forgive you and cancel your debt of sin. We can be reconciled. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like an awesome deal to me. Too good to be passed on. In other words, in my mind, I'd be a fool to say no to that. And so I did say yes to the Lord. I said, yes, Lord. I accept your grace. 37 years ago, I made a commitment to follow Jesus. And you know, as I think back on that commitment, I remember what happened when I made that commitment to the Lord. He took away the guilt of my sin. And I was a condemned sinner. And when I received Jesus that day on that Easter Sunday into my heart, and I said, Lord, I'll follow you. That was the best decision, I tell you, I have ever made in my life. Because I had made a lot of bad decisions that had made I had made a wreck of my life because of my bad decisions. But that one decision to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this anymore, I want to follow you from this day forward, that was the best decision, and I tell you, I've never regretted it. I never regret leaving the pigsty of the world and the stinky place I was in to come into the glorious presence of God forgiven. So the plea is, don't receive God's grace in vain. He says, we plead with you. The words in vain means to result in nothing or to be without effect. See, here's what happens, guys. If you hear the gospel proclaimed like I'm sharing with you this morning, and you're being told what Jesus has done for you on the cross and offered the forgiveness of sins, but if you don't respond to the love of God, if you reject Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, and you don't personalize it, and you don't make it your own and lay hold of it and bring it into your own, Jesus, into your own possession, if you will, by opening your heart, you have heard the message in vain. You've done nothing with it. So you remain in the same place that you came in. You remain, well, you might say, well, I'm remaining neutral. I'm undecided. But here's how it works. To remain undecided is to be decided. You can't stay neutral when it comes to the message of the gospel. You know what Jesus said? If you are not for me, then you are against me. That's what he said. He never left us the place of neutrality. You're either for him or you're against him. So that's why the gospel is so important for us when we hear it. I believe that there's going to be tons of people in hell who literally rejected the gospel. They heard it and they go, nah, I want to do my own thing. I like sin. I like living for pleasure or whatever. I'm going to keep doing what I keep doing and I'm going to just take my chances. I don't even believe there's a heaven and hell. I believe there's tons of people in hell right now, today, suffering, awaiting the great white throne judgment, and finally they're final destination in the lake of fire. They're already there, but they got there because they rejected the gospel. But I believe there's probably many, many more who are in hell today who just took the gospel for granted. They sort of were neutral about it. They heard it, but they didn't receive it. They received it in vain. They were indifferent. They didn't apply it. They just put it off like, it's no big deal, you know. I just want to live my life. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. I don't need the Bible. You know, those Christians, they're just radical. And here's the crazy part is when you think about that, it's scary that you know, you can hear the gospel and receive it in vain. It's scary that God has given us such freedom and such a choice and a free will that we could blow the gospel off if we want to. We can walk away from God's love if we want to. We can reject the love of God if we want to. We can refuse it if we want to. But why would you want to? Now, this is not the Lord talking. This is me talking, but why would you be so thick-skulled and so dense? See, don't put off salvation. And look what he says in verse 2. He says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me tell you what Satan, I believe at least one of Satan's, but maybe if not, the favorite word of Satan is. And it's the word, we know it in Spanish, the word mañana. In French, it's demain. In Hebrew, it's machar. In Italian, it's domani. In Swahili, it's keso. I don't know any of these languages, I just looked it up. In Russian, it's, I'm probably mispronouncing it too, right? You're like, that's not how you say that. In Russian, it's zavira. In German, it's morgen. See, everybody has their mañana word in all of their languages. But I believe that's what the devil wants us to do when it comes to the gospel. Later, tomorrow, another day. Because he wants us to take a chance and to play the fool and to roll the dice, because we don't know when we reject the gospel if we're going to have another chance tomorrow. He knows that we might not. So if we put the grace of God aside and say, mañana, you might miss it altogether. The mañana that you're hoping for might not ever come. Someone wrote this, that he who delays his repentance does in truth pawn his soul today to the devil. If you're delaying your repentance and you're not going to get right with Jesus today, you're pawning your soul today to the devil. Now notice something that God says also in verse 2. He uses the word now two different times. Now, the word now in the Greek means now. It means now, right? Notice what he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, God has given us a window of opportunity. Now is that window. Salvation is a gift that is offered to us by the Lord. But what is keeping you, if you're not a Christian today, what's keeping you from that? He says, now is the time, now is the day. And see, as we think about life, and I've seen this happen so many times, I was at my class reunion this last weekend, and they had a list of like 40 people from my class that are dead. They're gone. And it's, you know, just sad to see. Nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody. And if you think that you're guaranteed tomorrow, then you're not living rationally. You're not living in reality. I don't know how many funerals I have done in these last 25 years as a pastor. Tons. I don't know how many I've been to. Too many to count. I remember going to my dad's funeral, and I just couldn't believe it. My dad was only 52 years old, and he died of a heart attack. Going to my uncle's funeral, my three grandma's funerals, my cousin Kelly, not too long ago, passed away. It's my same age. And you know, almost all of them, when people die, it's unexpected. When my dad died of a heart attack, my mom and dad were on vacation. They'd just come back from seeing the Oak Ridge Boys there in Laughlin, Nevada. Got back that night, my dad was thirsty. They were getting ready for bed, and the next thing, my mom kind of dozed off. She felt my dad, he had fallen over, and he died of a heart attack right then. Just like that. And I don't think anyone wakes up in the morning and says, oh, today's my last day on the earth. See, death comes unexpected. It's unannounced. It's a surprise. Solomon said this, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And he also wrote, no man has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the day of his death. So, you know, there's not many guarantees in life, are there? They say, well, death and taxes. Well, taxes are kind of like one, but death is one of those things that it's a guarantee if the Lord tarries. You know that someday we're going to pick up the newspaper and we're going to see your name in the obituaries. Or you're going to pick up the newspaper and you're going to see my name in the obituary, my picture. Someone wrote, life is sweet, death is sure. Sin the cause, Christ the cure. I don't know if you guys realize how many people die every single day on planet Earth. It's crazy. I looked it up. 151,600 people die every single day. That's 105 people in the next minute will die. That's two people every second are dying. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Solomon wrote about death. He said, death and destruction are never satisfied, neither are the eyes of man. Proverbs chapter 30 says, there are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough, and number one on the list is the grave, death. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, Pastor Joseph, I didn't come here to be bummed out. You're bumming me out, man. I don't want to hear a sermon about death. This isn't really a sermon about death. This is a sermon about being ready to die. That's what this is a sermon, the sermon's about. See, from the day that you're born and the day that I'm born, God numbers our days. We don't know how many number that number is. The question is are you ready? That's what the real question is. That's the most important question ever. See, if you're not ready, then this sermon is really important for you to hear now, today. It's important because this might be the sermon that you hear before they preach the sermon at your graveside. So this is an important thing for all of us. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. You see, when you walk through death's doors, when you die and your heart stops, you breathe your last, when you walk through death's doors, all of your chances to decide are done. You don't get a second chance. Well, maybe you're here thinking, oh, it's no problem. I'll go to purgatory. I don't know anywhere in the Bible that it says there's a purgatory. Or, you know, no big deal. I'll be reincarnated and I'll come back as something. Come back as a deer and then Joseph will hunt me or something. Or maybe you're thinking, hey, man, I'm going to beat death. No one's ever done it, but maybe that's what you're thinking. I'm going to evade it. I'm going to avoid it. You know what? I exercise every day. And I eat lots of veggies and I eat fruit too. Psalm 89 verse 48 says, what man can live and not see death? Or save himself from the power of the grave? Ecclesiastes 7 says, death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. So here's what I'm encouraging you about today. I'm encouraging you now, today, to make a decision for eternity, if you haven't done that. And it's very simple. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, God makes it clear what we have to do. God says this. This is God's testimony. 1 John 5, 11, this is God's testimony. God has given us eternal life. It's a gift. It's an offer. It's the grace of God. Don't receive it in vain. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has Jesus has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. It comes down to that. Haves and have-nots. Does Jesus have you? Do you have Jesus? Or if you don't, then you don't have eternal life. If you don't have him and he doesn't have you, you don't have eternal life. So God offers us eternal life through his son. And that happens when we open our heart by faith and say, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to believe in you. The gospel's pretty simple. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 shows us there are two sides to the coin of the gospel. The gospel is both good news, it's great news, but it also has bad news. It involves every single one of us on this planet, whether you're rich or whether you're poor or whether you're male or female, educated, uneducated, white, black, red, brown, yellow, whatever other colors there are. Heinz 57, whatever. The thing is we can't escape the reality. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is what? Death. And what have we all done? We've all sinned, haven't we? There's no one in this room or on this planet that is sinless. The wages of sin is death. But, it says, the flip side, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So which side of the coin are you on? There's only two choices. There's only two doors. There's death or there's eternal life. That's the choice that's set before us in the gospel. Someone said, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. Remember Jesus said you must be born again? If you're only born once and you're born physically and you never get born again spiritually, you're going to die twice. You're going to face the judgment and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's called the second death. But if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. You'll never face the second death. Romans 10:13 is one of those amazing verses that really goes along with verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. But Romans 10:13 goes along with it so well because it says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you will call upon him, he will save you. He will forgive you. So we see in an acceptable time, he says, I have heard you. So today, if you were to lift up your voice to the Lord and call upon his name, he will hear you, he says. You will be helped by him, he says. And you will be saved by him. What does it mean to be saved? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? Remember when I heard saved, I'm like, oh, saved, what's that? Those Christians are weirdos. They're always talking about, are you saved? Saved from what? It means to be rescued or delivered from the power and the slavery of sin and death and hell. See, when a person calls upon the Lord and they're a sinner and they're sincere about it, I believe that God will always 100% of the time answer that prayer. God doesn't answer all of our prayers. Like, there's a lot of prayers we might pray. Like, I've prayed for some cool stuff. Lord, I'd love to have a nice motorcycle. And then the Lord answers to my wife, no, you're not. And so, I mean, that's not how the Lord talks, but my wife. I mean, she doesn't talk like that either, but anyway. You know, I mean, God's not always going to give you everything that you ask for, but if you ask for forgiveness with a sincere heart and you ask for salvation, he will always 100% of the time answer that prayer. Because now, he says, is the acceptable time. It is the day of grace that we are living in, where he's offering to us grace and mercy and forgiveness. All we have to do is come to the door of salvation and the Lord will open that door and let us in. Or vice versa, if Jesus stands at the door and knocks at our heart, and we open the door, he will come in and he will live, be with us and eat with us and live with us from now on. And so we have to be willing to open that door to the Lord and accept his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. Only you can do that. That's something only you can do personally. So the good part is the gospel is this, is that you can be forgiven no matter what you've done, no matter how rotten you have been. God will forgive. You know, I know that because I've lived a horrible life before I came to Jesus. Horrible, heinous sins. And yet, God's love covers over what? A multitude of sins. So he can forgive anyone, and he will forgive anyone who comes to him sincerely. Now, you know, look at verse 2 again. This is so cool. He says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. The day of salvation. Now, salvation, this word, salvation itself, is packed with meaning. It's significant in Scripture. This word salvation is found 391 times in the Bible. In the Hebrew, it's interesting what the word salvation is in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, salvation is the word Yeshua. So when you turn to the New Testament, and the angel appears to Mary and Joseph and says, look, you're going to be with child, the virgin's going to give birth to a son. And then the angel says, you shall name him Yeshua. For he will save his people from their sins. So Yeshua means salvation, or the Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. It means to deliver or to rescue or to save or to bring health and to bring welfare. That's what Jesus does. That's who he is. He is salvation. He is Yeshua. And so his name signifies and defines his mission, his purpose in coming into the world. The whole reason Jesus was sent into the world was to bring salvation. He is Yeshua. He will save his people from their sins. You need to be saved from your sins. I need to be saved from my sins. That's what he came to do. He came to free us from the power of sin ruling us. And the consequences that sin ultimately brings. That way we can be rescued from our past sins, from our present sins, and our future. He rescues us from us bringing ourselves into condemnation. The greatest thing I've ever experienced in my life was the forgiveness of sins. It was the most needful thing I've ever experienced. The day I accepted Jesus, I remember there was this huge burden of guilt taken off of my shoulders, understanding the gospel that he had died for me and that he had paid in full the debt of my sin on the cross. So, Jesus is the one who has come to be our salvation. He is Yeshua. He's a person. Salvation is a person. So if you have Jesus, you have salvation. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. That's the bottom line. Peter, on one of his early sermons after Pentecost, he stood up before the Jews and he said this to the leaders. He said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation, Yeshua. There's no other name given to men by which we must be saved. So if there's someone else that comes along and says, here's a name that you have to believe in, or here's a group you have to be part of in order to be saved, and they tell you that, they're lying to you. Because Yeshua is the name. There's no other name. And you know, I know it happens that way. There's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. That means there's no other name. That means Mormonism can't save you. Catholicism isn't going to save you. Being a Methodist or a Baptist won't save you. Being in Freemasonry won't save you. Being a Buddhist isn't going to save you. Being in Islam is not going to save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus. He is salvation. And that's why I say week in and week out, look, if you're trusting in anything at all, other than the person of Jesus, other than Yeshua, the Lord is salvation, if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus to get you into heaven, you are making a huge mistake. You're trusting in a false hope. You're trusting in an artificial hope. You're trusting in a pseudo hope. And a pseudo hope is no hope at all. Now, you might be sitting here getting all ticked off at me right now and upset. Don't mess with me. I got bodyguards. Not really. I don't. But you might be mad because of what I'm saying. And you know what? If that offends you, here's the way I look at it. If you get offended by me sharing what the gospel says to you, I would rather have you get offended right now, walk out of these doors mad, maybe think about what I'm saying at least, than for you to stand before the Lord, die and stand before the Lord one day, and then the Lord say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And another thing, at least if I share the gospel with you, and I do my best to make it clear, and you reject it, then it's on you. But if I share the gospel, and I don't share the gospel, and I water it down, or I want to, you know, sugarcoat it, because I don't want to offend anybody, then it's on me. I want to be held accountable. So, whatever you've been trusting in, if you have, other than Jesus, all I can say to you right now is toss it out. Throw it away, leave it, forsake it. It's worthless, it's powerless, and it's needless. Because there's only one thing that you and I need, and we absolutely need Jesus. Without Jesus, we're lost. We are lost. Without Jesus, we are hopeless. Without Jesus, we are sunk. We are helpless to save ourselves. Without Jesus, we are still in our sins. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are still under the sentence of death. I don't care how religious you are. If you don't have Jesus, you can have religion and not have Jesus. I know, I've done it. You can go to church all you want to. Join 100 churches and still go to hell. And the thing is, do you have Jesus and does Jesus have you? Remember that old commercial, got milk? Now, I love milk. In fact, I came home last night from an event and I was so excited to eat a bowl of cereal and I had no milk. I was so bummed, right? But the most important thing is not got milk, got Jesus. Does Jesus have you? See, I can live without milk, but I'll never ever be able to live without Jesus. So in closing, let me read to you again something that's so important for us to understand. Look back at verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? Is he in you? If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. The old Joseph, he's gone, he's dead, he's buried. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It was kind of funny at my 40-year reunion. Yeah, it's been 40 years, a la Modi. Anyway, I'm at my 40-year reunion, and this guy walks up to me and goes, and he just stands there like shaking his head, and he goes, I cannot believe that you are a pastor. And I know, I'm like, and then another guy says, do you remember what we did at our graduation ceremony? I said, no. And I was like, I probably don't want to know. He goes, yeah, we snuck in a bottle of wine and we sat right next to each other and we chugged it. I go, I don't remember that. And probably I know why I don't remember that now. Right? But here's the good part. That old Joseph is dead and gone. He's been crucified with Christ. He no longer lives. And now I live because of Jesus. Jesus lives in me. And that's the message of the gospel. The question for all of us this morning is, will you respond to his love? Will you receive the grace of God, or will you receive it in vain? Will you walk out of here a changed person, or will you walk out of here lost like you came in, under the sentence of death? You see, it's up to you. That's your choice. God is going to honor your choice in the end. Remember that. C.S. Lewis said this, there are going to be two types of people in the end, those who said to God in this life, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the next life, thy will be done. So, which category are you in this morning? Do you have Jesus, or are you in the have not category? Are you in the saved or the not saved or the lost category? See, if you're not yet the Lord's, today can be your day of salvation. That's what he's saying right there. Right there before us in the scripture, very clearly he says, look, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He said, I will hear you. If you will call upon me, I will help you. That's the message. And I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just here to tell you that. What you do with that, it's up to you. But you see, here's the thing. If you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he will change your life. He'll forgive you. It doesn't matter how horrible you've lived. But here's the other thing. If you walk out of here and you harden your heart, remember this scripture. Genesis 6:3 says, "My spirit will not always contend or will strive or wrestle with men." Just know that. If you say no to the Lord, there may come a time when God will stop striving with you. When God will just give you over to yourself and say, okay, you want to reject my salvation? You want to reject my love and my son's death on the cross? Then I'll just give you over to what you want. I'll give you what you want. There's only one sin, basically, that'll seal your fate for eternity, and that is rejecting Jesus. I don't care how sinful you've been. If you reject Jesus, you're done. You accept Jesus, all your sins are forgiven, and you're accepted. So it's such a beautiful message, the grace of God. So I'm going to ask you guys a question this morning. If you're here this morning and you made a commitment in your life to follow Jesus, and you're not ashamed to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I love the Lord, I accepted his grace. Yes, I was a sinner and I'm saved by that grace. If you're here this morning and you've done that, raise your hand right now and say, hey, I'm unashamed. Right on, man, right on. Looks like the majority of you are Christians. You've made that commitment. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never really done that. And you've seen all of us, we've done that. But you know you need to make a commitment to the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior to ask the Lord to come into your life, to ask him to forgive you your sins and to change you and to give you a new beginning. If you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. Now remember this. Everybody that Jesus called to follow him, he called to follow him publicly. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father and before the angels. If you disown me or deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and before the angels. So it is sort of a scary thing to do, but you know what? When we say, look, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus today. I'm raising my hand because I want to accept Christ. I want to put my faith in Jesus. That at that moment when you do that, he says he will acknowledge you as his own child. He'll forgive you your sins. So if you're here this morning, I'm not going to have you bow your head or any of that or close your eyes because this is a public thing. But if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus and today you want to, and the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart to get right with him, I want to give you the opportunity right now just to slip your hand up and I want to say a prayer for you so you can give your life to the Lord today and say, from this day forward, I want to follow Jesus. Don't be ashamed. If any of you are here, raise your hand right now and say, I want to accept Christ. Anybody, raise your hand. No? Okay. Well, yes. All right. Praise God. All right. That's awesome. Anybody else? Anybody else? You want to accept Christ today? And I see your hand here. Anyone else? Okay. I see over here. It's a blessing. You see, when you make a commitment to the Lord and you ask him to come into your life, he will change your life. He will forgive you your sins and he will give you the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. You can't earn it. It's a gift given freely by his grace. So what I want you guys to do that raised your hands is just say this prayer with me. And let it be from your heart. And you're making a commitment to the Lord. So let's end by saying this prayer. And if you're a prodigal son, by the way, or daughter, and you need to recommit your heart, I encourage you to recommit your life to the Lord today. Stop messing around. Stop wasting your time and squandering the blessings of God that he could be giving to you because you're out there trying to live it up in the world and you're in the pigsty. Maybe you need to come home today. So you can say this prayer too. So just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, today I commit my heart and my life to you. And I ask you to come in and to cleanse me of all of my sins. Lord, please forgive me for all that I have done to hurt you, Lord. Forgive me for all of the wounds that you had to bear because of my sins. Forgive me, Lord, for how I have hurt others and how I have hurt myself. I ask, Lord, that you would wash me by your blood today, that you would come into my life and my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Today I confess you as my Savior and my Lord. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to teach me how to live the Christian life from this day forward. Help me to understand your word, to be in it and to live it and apply it. Help me to grow, Lord, as a disciple. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done for me on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys who raised your hands. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. If you need prayer for any other reason today, there'll be some folks in the prayer room to pray with you. Have a blessed week, and remember to shine the light wherever you go, because this world, all you got to do is look around. It's pretty dark. And, you know, this world is a really needy place, and we have the good message, the message from God to help the world. Amen? God bless you guys. Love you.